we are kicking off a brand new series that we are calling Sound Mind. So if you would, check this out.
Our culture is full of noise. Untrue narratives that make it easy to embrace wrong thinking. Thinking that makes us feel as though we are prisoners to our own thoughts and slaves to busyness and burnout. These lies can direct our lives into small thinking, hopeless outcomes, and cause us to see ourselves as nothing but powerless victims. But for those who are in Christ, you have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Amen. Praise God. Praise God. In the beginning of this series, I want to start my message called Gatekeepers of the Kingdom. Gatekeepers of the Kingdom. We're going to be looking at a sound mind, which is one of the most important things you can have. And until you don't have it anymore, you'll know how valuable it is. I think everyone here knows firsthand or by seeing the results in people close to us, how destructive a thing it is to have poor thinking or to have how terrorizing it can be if you have bad thoughts going around in your mind. Thoughts have the power to paralyze us or to propel us, to thrust us into the depths of despair or into the delight of a dance. They can anchor us in truth or they can lead us inexorably into deception. The way we think is a big stinking deal, and we have to be careful about managing what goes on in our minds. The way we think impacts our lives in substantial ways, and possessing a sound mind is a vital piece of what we need to examine as believers. And in this series, we're going to try to uncover and achieve and maintain a sound mind. In broad strokes, as a way of introduction, I plan to speak today about the three overviews of what the Scripture says about our minds, and hopefully that'll bring some clarity. And there are many things that need to be said in the upcoming weeks, but we're going to try and be as practical as we can and to invite our listeners to engage not just with the sermons, but also with confessions and devotions that we've created during the week for you. So if you go onto the website this week, next to this sermon, there'll be a devotion there that I would just suggest if you can download that, put it on your phone, play it in your car on the way to work. Just wash your mind with the truth, and I think it'll partner with the sermons on the Sunday. You can listen to it going to work and coming home, and I think it'll do you good. Because we wanted to put something else onto the sermon during the week, just as a confirmation to you. That's available on the website. So here we go. I want to introduce this basic idea, because I think it holds true in the Scriptures, that our minds are gatekeepers. Our minds are gatekeepers. Your mind has been positioned by God in your body to be the thing that decides what impetus comes in and what is allowed into your life. God designed it like this. Our minds are gatekeepers, letting some thoughts in and excluding other thoughts, shutting the door in the face of some, ushering others straight through. And the simple truth is, right now, if I say, how does the chair feel underneath you? You can feel what the chair feels like, but up until the time I asked you to think about your behind, sorry, that was bad, but up until the time I asked you, how does the chair feel? That single piece of information was not coming through. Although that was always available to you, your mind filtered that out because it's not an important issue for you to be having in your mind right now. Your mind is saying, no, watch the video, listen to Greg. That's what your mind is focused on. So it closes out, it shuts out. It's a gatekeeper for all other information that's not pertinent or relevant. And so if you can train your mind what to let in and what to exclude, that's a very, very helpful thing. But if you don't have a disciplined mind, if you don't have a trained gatekeeper, then the gatekeeper will let some things in that shouldn't be in and hold some things out that shouldn't be out. See, the enemy in the world would love to have access to your minds, to teach the gatekeeper of your mind to let the enemy come straight through. He wants you to give him direct access into your life and control over what you do and say and expect and believe. And if we're not alert, if we're not careful about this, we may just find that some strongholds develop in our minds that the Holy Spirit didn't form. And we can't afford to allow strongholds in our minds that didn't come out of the heart of God, because a stronghold in our mind or a thought pattern that is not born of God will lead us into poor places, not into the abundant life that Jesus already purchased for you. So one of the things that I have to learn to do is to allow my mind to be renewed and refreshed and restored. I want to train the gatekeeper of my mind. Hey, listen, anything the Holy Spirit's got to say is welcome. Anything the devil's got to say, shut the door. Bolt it, barrage it, put the furniture up against it. Cannot afford to have thoughts in my head on any subject that aren't in Jesus' head about the same subject. You cannot afford to have a thought in your head that is not in Jesus' head about you. Because what Jesus thinks about you is truth, and what anything else anybody thinks about you may not be true. So I'm saying, Lord, I want to train my mind to be open to the Word of God, to be open to the Spirit of God, to be open to the Kingdom of God, but I want to train my mind as a gatekeeper. There are some things that you need to just shut out. So if we're asleep on this idea of the management and the training of our minds, we'll probably drift with the tide of the world, which will be very comfortable in the world and very uncomfortable in the demonstration of the Kingdom. It's amazing to me sometimes when the Holy Spirit will show up in power and he starts to do something and the glory of God breaks out, who runs towards it and who runs away from it? Believers, all. But the Spirit of God begins to move. Some people go, oh, let me out of here. This is so strange. And some people go, praise God, woo! We believe here, and we preach often, that you can have the heart of a free person, but if you still are a slave in your mind, you'll not react or respond as a free person. And you won't experience your inheritance. And I cannot prove the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God without a renewed mind. That has to happen. So Proverbs 23 says, as a man thinks in his heart, as a woman thinks in her heart, so are they. The way you think internally, the things that you secretly believe, the things that settle in your, that's true, that forms the way you are. Jesus put it this way, the good person out of the good stored up within them brings forth good. So I can choose my thoughts and I can think on purpose and I can transform my mind. I can renew my mind, and so my life is transformed because of the renewed mind. Where the mind goes, the person follows. You've heard it, I think it's an urban myth, but I've heard multiple studies in multiple countries about this, that people who are millionaires who then lose their fortunes within 2 years of millionaires again. And that is almost universally common. Because it's not because of the circumstances of their life, it's because of the way they think, it's because of what's going on in here. And so the good person brings forth good out of what's stored up within them. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Where the mind goes, the person will follow. So you and I have to be extremely careful about where my mind goes, where your mind goes. Because where your mind goes, that's where you're going. And I will not allow the enemy gate into my life. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. And he said, when I come to visit the sheep, there's a gatekeeper. And the gatekeeper opens up the door for the shepherd. But because he won't open up the door for the thief has to climb in over the fence. There are at least three things the New Testament says about how, what we can do, what can be deliberate about gearing up our minds to have a sound mind. Let me go through the three things relatively quickly. The first thing the Bible says about our minds is that it needs to be alert. Be alert. There is currently a massive campaign underway that is designed to enslave you. You need to be alert. If you don't realize that there one of the central battlegrounds of your faith is in your mind, and if you're not alert to that fact, if you're not aware of that fact, then you go through life and think that all the thoughts that come into your head are yours. But not all the thoughts that come into your head are yours. Not all the circumstances that are around you are formed by the Spirit of God or just natural. Sometimes we have to be alert and take a resistant posture. No, I'm not having that thought. No, I'm not bowing down to that motive. No, I'm not going to go there. There is a deliberate action that's necessary. There is a posture of defense against bad and pushing back against them that is necessary in the heart and minds of believers. Be alert. There is this massive campaign. Now, the enemy and this world system wants to make it sound reasonable and practical and downright sensible to join the world in its rebellion to God. The spirit of this age will constantly recycle the same old lies in new packaging. Takes some of the enthusiasm of youth and mixes it with some arrogance and a dash of mockery and a little bit of frustration and rejection of wisdom from people who just really don't have a selfish bone in their body. They're just trying to make it good for you. And then it just mixes all that up. So you guys don't understand. We've got every generation comes up with this. Oh, no. The spirit of this age, this generation, we're going to do what the other generations never did. I read a quote the other day. It said, the youth of today are just lazy. They congregate in groups in the town squares. They have long hair. They are disobedient and disrespectful to their parents. They listen to loud music. I don't know what our country's coming to. And it was written by Seneca in 300 BC. Nothing new under the sun. Perhaps the most insidious of all beliefs is this belief that the answer lies outside of the redemption that Jesus brought. That whatever Jesus did was good, but you know, real power, the real solution, the real authority, the real answers lie in self-help, in skilled action, in worldly wisdom. I mean, the church is nice, but you know, it's a little bit awkward. Come over here. It's okay to believe, but actually, your real salvation is found outside that. As though the church is not the pillar and the foundation of truth, is what the scripture says. 1 Peter 1, you find this, the apostolic heart, especially in Peter, he cries down through the centuries, listen, whoa, please, I want you to understand, you're in a battle. Be alert. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, with minds that are alert, the King James Version says, gird up the loins of your minds. The New American Standard says, prepare your minds for action. Be fully sober. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus is revealed at his coming. We will not get away with passivity in our minds. You and I are going to have to contend for this vital ground. There is no one in this room who's going to be exempt from this battlefield. Well, Greg, I don't like fighting. Well, there is a battle for your mind. Because where your mind goes, that's where you're going to go. So this is one of the key battlegrounds, one of the primary battlefields of your life, your heart and your mind, your faith and your reason. That's where the enemy is going to focus his attention. And there is a battleground. And if we need to learn, we need to be alert. Listen, I'm going to have to take a stand in my mind for truth. Because this idea that if I'm not alert, if I'm not deliberate, I can just relax and things will go on. It's likely that you'll drift off into a worldly mindset, and that's a dangerous thing. So the enemy wants to run around shouting at you, resistance is futile. Because if he can get us to believe that lie, then he can usher all the other lies into our life. But resistance is not futile. It is required. Resistance is required in the kingdom. 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I doubt many of you have been out in the bush with lions that are hunting, but I have. And I've been awake in a tent with lions roaring around the camp, and you start to pray that they're not too close. And you don't have a good night's sleep when there are roaring lions and a little flimsy piece of cloth between you and their hunger. You don't want a pride of 500-pound cats who are hungry. I spent the night awake with sharp objects ready to poke through the tent. Bible says, be alert. You have an enemy like a roaring lion seeking to devour. And half the church looks like they're asleep.
with their foot out the tent. Resist him. Verse 9. Well, Greg, I don't like that. It's your life's at stake. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Everybody, everywhere, of all time, are going to face this. Your enemy is prowling. So you know what you need to do? Be alert. You know why? Because when you submit to God and you resist the devil, he runs screaming from you. So the problem is not that you have a roaring lion who comes against you. The problem is that you don't resist him when he comes. Hello? Am I preaching to anyone yet? Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. He will run petrified and screaming from you. But if you don't resist him, he will devour you. There's a battlefield up here, and it's worth a fight, because the prize at the end of it is a sound mind and a whole righteous, beautiful, God-shaped life. So Peter keeps, and all over the scripture, this issue of being sharp and being sober and being alert with your mind is an important issue, and it's specifically tied in with prayer. So there's this anticipation that when you come alert, you start to go, oh, Lord, stop that. Lord, open that door. Break that thing, Lord. There's an expectation, not just that you're alert and helpless, but that you're alert and engaged in prayer. 1 Peter 4, 7. The end of all things is near, so be alert and of sober mind so that you can pray. 2 Peter 1, 4. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Colossians 4, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it. Do you understand? There's an alertness that is required. And the battle is not lost when you engage. The battle is lost if you don't. So there is a campaign against you. It's not a skirmish. It's not a single battle. This is a war with long-term strategies that are designed to get you thinking wrong. The beauty is that God has equipped us with some awesome, powerful weapons that demolish everything the enemy tries to build up in our lives over years, and we can destroy it. And Tyler's going to speak on that next week. It's going to be a great sermon. I had to fight to not preach that sermon this week, because in that context, the scripture uses the word which is schematics, or it really talks about when an army comes against a city and the city is walled up and everybody goes inside and they build siege ramps and they build a strategic way. How do we break into the city and take it over? It may take years. It's that idea that there are these plans that are trying to encircle your brain and get you to think in a worldly way. And he says the weapons we fight with have divine power to demolish that. But deliberate action is going to be needed. You're going to have to pray. You're going to have to confess. You're going to have to say what God is saying about you till you believe it. You're going to have to meditate on what God says. You're going to have to resist what the enemy says. There's some deliberate action involved in this process of being alert. So let me say it again. Be alert. Wake up to this truth. Rally yourself, because there's currently a massive campaign underway designed to enslave you. But you can master it. You can destroy it completely. That's great news. The second thing the Bible says, after be alert, says do not conform to this world, because it's at war with God. People go, oh, you know, there's such great things. No. Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. For then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. There are four things that are mentioned in the scripture. Number one, that we come and offer ourselves as living sacrifices, totally dedicated over to Jesus. That's not an offer that you can make on my behalf. That's an offer that I can make over my life. Lord, here I am as a living sacrifice. What do you want me to be doing? And the Bible says this attitude, that willingness, here I am, Lord, I'm a willing sacrifice, is a necessary part of the renewing of our minds. So offer yourself. Choose. Secondly, it says, do not take this age as your fashion plate. Do not conform to the image of this world. It's a present passive imperative. Souschematizo is the Greek word, for those of you interested in group. We get our a schematic from that word. It says, don't take the world's schematic. It's the world's pattern, the world's example, the world's form. Do not take the shape of this world. Your shape in your mind should be different to the unbeliever around you. Do not conform in your thinking to the way the world thinks. Because the way the world thinks is without God, without hope, and without faith in the world. You and I should be radically different to our unsaved neighbors. We should be radically different to the atheist who lives down the road. Because in our thinking, everything has become new. Do not conform. It's one of the things that Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes back, is he going to find any faith on the earth? Because the whole structure of this world, the whole way the world is moving, the whole world way the world is trying to go, is to trying to take everybody's minds out to the place where there's no longer any faith on the earth. So settle the truth that your thinking should be radically different to somebody who's not born again. Do not conform to the world. What's the Bible say in the New Testament about my thinking? Be alert, do not conform to the world. He says, but be transformed. It's the same present passive imperative. Metamorpho is the Greek word. We get metamorphosis is the word, obviously we get in English out of that. But be in the process of being changed into somebody else's image and pattern. Tyler's going to speak about that in the upcoming weeks, and I'm really excited about those series, but this transfiguration, this transformation is a work of God that the scriptures call us to collaborate with. God is going to do it in you, but you and I need to collaborate with it. And the more I collaborate with the transformation of my mind, the quicker it happens. And then he says in that scripture, number four is if you do these things, if you offer yourself as a living sacrifice and you refuse being conformed to the world and you embrace the transformation of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what the will of God is. Isn't that interesting? People who are conformed to the image of this world cannot test and approve what the will of God is. That's why you have so much garbage going on in the world. That's an act of God. When the hurricane kills 52 people, that was an act of God. What the heck? That's got nothing to do with God. That's the way God works. No, it's not. You can't do the last one if you haven't done the first three. You cannot prove the will of God without unconforming to the world and conforming to the kingdom. So be transformed so that you can learn to love the manifested will of God. Do not conform to this world. It's at war with God. James 1, let me just prove this to you a little bit more. Well, you're just grumpy about the world. No, I'm just trying to show you what the scripture, the weight of the scripture is this way. James 1:27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after the widows and the orphans in their distress and to keep yourself from being polluted by the world. The purest distillation of religion that pleases God is to look after widows and orphans and to keep yourself from being like the world. 1 John 2, do not love the world or anything in the world, for if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of his eyes, and the pride of life, does not come from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away, but the one who does the will of God will live forever. 1 Peter 2:11, dear friends, as aliens and strangers, I urge you to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul, your will and your mind and your emotions. 2 Peter 1, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. And through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that by through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. The scripture expects and commands and whispers to us, do not take the pattern of this world. And if you find yourself thinking like your unsaved neighbor, put a flag in your brain and say, something is wrong with this picture. Because the transformation of your life will come through the renewing of your mind. It's an imperative process if we're to see the king and his kingdom. If we're going to ask the kingdom to come, as Jesus said, you should desire and pray, Lord, let your kingdom come. If you don't renew your mind, you will fight the kingdom when it comes. It was the religious leaders of Jesus' day that handed him over to be crucified because they did not have a renewed mind, and so they fought the very manifestation that they said they were longing for. The key to the kingdom's manifestation in our lives is not necessarily more prayer or piety, although those are very desirable things. The key is to renew our minds. Transformation comes from your mind. In Mark 1 and Matthew 4, there's both John the Baptist and Jesus come preaching a message. For 400 years, no one had known the power of God or the presence of God. No one had seen God do a miracle. No one had heard the voice of God. There'd been no prophets. Israel was in the doldrums. And John the Baptist arrives on the scene and he starts to proclaim, he starts to herald this message. And Jesus heralded the same message. Repent, because the kingdom is about to come, is what John said. Jesus said, repent, because the kingdom has come. And both of them were using a word that is the worst translated word from the Greek into the English in the entire New Testament, because what it's come to mean in the church is feel guilty for your sins, when actually what Jesus and John were saying, you need a brain transplant. You need to think again. You need to change the entire way you think. You need to renew your mind, because if you don't renew your mind, the kingdom is about to come. And if you don't listen, you're going to miss the kingdom. And so the subject of repentance was not sin. It was the kingdom of God. Repent, because the kingdom is about to come, John said. And if you don't take a new brain, you're going to end up fighting what God is trying to build. And Jesus put the same message. He said, listen, guys, you better change the way you think, because the kingdom has come. So don't conform to the world. Be alert. Don't conform to the world. Number three, set your mind on things above, because it's where Jesus is seated. Colossians 3, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Go, well, that's great. I really want to set my mind on things above, but I've got a boss who's obnoxious, or I've got kids who are screaming, or I've got urgent issues in my life. That's all very good for you pastors, because you guys just live in the beauty of the ascendant heavens. But for us normal people, that's true about us, hey, Tom. That's where we live. And Ty, right? Yeah. And so so that's what people think, right? So we go, but Gregor, this is great. Set your minds on things above, but how do I do this? What's the practice? How do I do this? So for me, the best thing I've learned to do is to listen to the Holy Spirit. Let me take you to Corinthians 2. The Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, searches all things, even the deep things of God. Who among a person's thoughts, who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. If no one knows God's thoughts except his Holy Spirit, and then God and Jesus decided in agreement to send the Holy Spirit to come and indwell us. And the Bible says it is because that he has come to indwell us, it's for this reason, so that we may freely understand everything that God has given us, then we must come to a place of faith that I believe God intends for the Holy Spirit to share the thoughts of God with me. And it's going to be a rich stream of the thoughts of God, because God continually is thinking about you, and God's thoughts for you are beautiful. But if the gatekeepers of our minds want to keep the shepherd out, but want to invite the wolves in, it's not going to go well for the sheep. So we have to train our minds. We have to say, Holy Spirit, you're welcome. And so there are some things that I can do to train my mind to receive from my spirit. So praying in tongues is a very important thing. Writing for me, journaling and writing down what the Holy Spirit is saying to me. It's a great way for me to do that. Taking time to listen, saying, Holy Spirit, would you share with me the thoughts of God? So I asked the Holy Spirit to fill my mind with the thoughts of God today, because there is a continuous and overflowing and immeasurably more than you could ever even count thoughts that God has, and they're available and you can access them in the Holy Spirit. No one knows the thoughts of God except His Spirit, and that happens to be the same person that God deliberately sent to come and live inside of you so that you can understand. So if you'll listen to what He's saying, He'll wash your mind and train it to think with the mind of Christ. And people say to me, yeah, Greg, but I can't believe that God has that many thoughts about me. Let me just take you to two Psalms and then we're done. Psalm 139, verse 17 to 18. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. Or how amazing concerning me are your thoughts, the one version says. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. Next time you walk on a beach, this is what it's like walking among the thoughts of God. Just more thoughts that God has for you than grains of sand. Many, O Lord my God, Psalm 40, are the thoughts towards us. If I was to declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. The Bible says, be alert, don't conform to this world, and therefore be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And there's this amazing place where the scripture says, I want you to take this now and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I want you to start thinking about Jesus seated, the victorious King, the author and the finisher of my faith, the one who began the good work in me, who's also committed to complete it, the one who speaks to God in my defense, the one who has made an absolutely perfect sacrifice and is seated down, and He never has to do another thing. It is absolutely done and completed. And the Bible says, fix your mind there on the seated Christ. Fix your mind there on Him and come into your place of settledness, because it is not about anything else I need to be doing. There is nothing more in the heart of God that says, you're not enough, you don't match up. Because you have believed in His Son, Jesus Christ, you're more than enough, and He Himself qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints, because when you believed in Jesus, He said, that person is qualified. And so because you're qualified, He says, now fix your thoughts there. Let that be the standard of way you think. Don't think from the earth, think from heaven. Don't think from what you still have to do, think about what has been completed for you. Set your mind on things above, where Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. The meditation this week is going to help, I think. And so what we need to do is we need to set our hearts and go, Lord, Holy Spirit, would you, Lord, here I am. Fill me with the thoughts of God. I really need to know what God is thinking, because you've given me the mind of Christ. I want a sound mind, because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Where the mind goes, the person follows. And I want a sound mind. I want a settled mind. I want a whole mind. I want a healthy mind. I don't want a mind that is controlled by fear or skepticism or hopelessness or unbelief. I want a mind controlled by the Spirit, because the mind that is controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And so I surrender my gatekeeper to the one who I trust more than anyone. Holy Spirit, you have the reins. Would you teach me what to let in and what to shut out? During this week, I think the Lord is going to give you an opportunity to be alert, to say no to conforming to the world, and to fix your mind on Jesus, where He's seated. And I want to dare you to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, I really need your help. I really need you to start teaching me how to think with the mind of Christ. I don't want to think natural thoughts. I don't want to think earthbound thoughts. I don't want to think thoughts that are full of unbelief. I want to think thoughts that are full of truth and right. I want to think faithful thoughts. Teach me how to think right. Because as you renew your mind, a massive, almost instant transformation is possible for you. People say, oh, it's taken me so long to change. I think you will pinch yourself in 6 months' time, because you won't recognize the person you become if you'll let the Lord take the transformation of your mind to run its full course. You will not believe who you've become and the life that you're getting to live, because the transformation of God comes through the renewing of your mind. It's a battlefield worth winning. One more thing I want to say, because this is worth the price of admission today. For some of you in this room, you need to hear this. Just because you lost a battle does not mean you're losing the war. This is a war. It's not a skirmish. It's not a battle. It's a war. It's been going on for as long as you've been alive, and it will continue for as long as you live. The battlefield for your mind. But you can win. You can grow a sound, whole, spirit-led, spirit-controlled mind. And when you do, your life will be full and rich. And what's more, the kingdom of God will be demonstrated through your life. It's worth the fight. Don't give up on this one. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you teach us how to be those kind of people. How, Lord, to stay alert. Would you help us, Lord, Holy Spirit, with this? How, Lord, to push back and not be conformed, not to take the pattern of this age, of this world. And how, Lord, we can rather, instead of taking the pattern of this world, be transformed into your image. Teach us how to think like you, Lord, because you've given us the mind of Jesus. And Lord, would you enable us and teach us by your Spirit how to keep our thoughts on things above. Settle them on Jesus, Lord, seated at your right hand. Holy Spirit, we just want to say, we're so needing your thoughts. We want you, Lord, this week to pour the thoughts of God into our minds. And I pray, Lord, that as we engage with those thoughts and as we meditate on them, as we confess them, as we think about them, that you would make them profound and that a massive, rugged, amazing transformation instantly happens because of you changing the way we think. In Jesus' name, amen.